I wonder if you are a fan of superhero movies. I reckon I am. And something which is really common with a lot of superheroes, I'm not sure all of them, but a lot, is this idea of having two identities. Often, you've got your hero identity and your civilian or normal person identity. And it normally takes people ages to figure out that they're the same person. Even sometimes the people really close to them. Like, pretty much nobody knows that Clark Kent is Superman. It takes them ages to join the dots. Or that Oliver Queen is the Arrow. Or that Bruce Wayne is Batman. And I could keep going and going and going. Well, today we see several people looking at Jesus. One sees him more fully, one less fully. One group sees him more clearly, one less clearly. And we're going to think today about what the difference is there and how we can see Jesus more clearly ourselves. We've got 2 points which we'll look at. We're going to spend most of our time on the second one. So the points are hidden, silent disciples, point one. Second point, revealed, persistent beggar. So that's where we're going. Let's get into it. So a few verses earlier, a rich ruler was unable to give up his riches to follow Jesus. And the crowds are shocked by this. Verse 26, those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Peter says in verse 28, "We've left everything for you." In other words, does that mean we're in the kingdom? Have we committed to you? And verses 29 to 30, Jesus' reply is just wonderful. "Truly I tell you, no one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life." They're wonderful words of comfort to the disciples who've left everything to follow Jesus. And these words are ringing in their ears as they then hear what Jesus says in our passage today. And I think maybe the disciples are thinking that this wonderful kingdom of verse 29, and the wonderful Old Testament promises about that kingdom are going to be established when Jesus gets to Jerusalem. I reckon that's maybe what they're thinking. And we're almost at Jerusalem already. And so verse 31, we're going up to Jerusalem and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And I wonder if the disciples are thinking, "Yeah, I can't wait for that. Isn't this kingdom going to be great? We're going to get to Jerusalem and all these wonderful promises about who I am as king and my great kingdom are all going to come to pass." And then they hear the horrific words of verses 32 to 33. And you can imagine them thinking, "No way. No way this could happen to the Son of Man. No way this happens to you." And yet, Isaiah 53 clearly outlines the tremendous suffering of God's Messiah. Let me read a few verses from there. Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah 53 is a wonderful chapter to soak in to see the weight of what Jesus did for you. And it does seem here a bit like the disciples have completely forgotten this, have forgotten passages like this, of which there are multiple in the Old Testament. But before we go straight to, "Oh yeah, here's the disciples, not geared again, classic disciples," I think we should try and feel the weight of this, because I think we might quite possibly be similar to them. Daniel chapter 7 paints this awesome picture of the Son of Man. Here's what it says. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all nations and peoples of every of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We see this picture here of this glorious Ancient of Days, who we have a few verses earlier in Daniel, and then one is welcomed and ushered into his presence, who is like a son of man. And we see here the Son of Man, he comes on the clouds of heaven. He has authority. He has sovereign power. All nations and peoples worship him. His dominion's an everlasting dominion. It won't pass away. His kingdom won't ever be destroyed. Now come back to Luke 18 with me. It is truly horrifying to think that the Son of Man of Daniel 9, would suffer these things that Jesus is describing here. Yet at the end of verse 33, there is hope. He will be raised from the dead, which is also hinted at in Isaiah 53 a few verses later. Isaiah 53:11 tells us that he will see the light of life after suffering and death. And all of this, this picture of who Jesus is, we're told that it's hidden from the disciples who don't understand. And notice, this verse contains an active element, the disciples don't understand, and a passive element, it was hidden from them. Which is an example of a tension we see in a lot of different areas through the Bible. The disciples, on one hand, don't understand because of their own view of the Messiah, and at the same time, the full view of him is hidden from them. Those two go together. Now, it's not here, not the disciples here are unbelieving or they're struggling to comprehend the words out of Jesus' mouth, but rather that the road Jesus is going to take is not revealed to them yet, but it's rather hidden. Which serves as a warning to us about having a balanced view of Jesus. You see, we all have our own cultural blinkers on. We all have our own specific blind spots. I wonder which things you may be tempted to emphasize over others. Perhaps you easily see Jesus as the judge of sinners, and not as easily or often as the friend of sinners. Or maybe the other way around. Maybe you see Jesus as the judge of a wicked world, and perhaps you forget his radical call to sacrificially love your neighbor, the love that Christ showed you. I wonder if you see the elements that you want to see rather than the full glorious picture. I know that I'm certainly prone to and do that so often. And this means that we need to read our Bibles prayerfully and humbly. We all have our own peculiar blind spots, our own biases, and maybe that's because of our upbringing, our family background, our profession, our culture, our education, and so on. Whatever it might be, that's why it's so important that we read our Bibles prayerfully and humbly. And that's why we pray before we read the Bible. Chris prayed for us just a moment ago before we had God's word read out. And we're not praying there so that we accomplish successful English comprehension as we read the words on the page or listen to them. But we're asking that we would see what God's saying to us clearly and that we would truly believe it. In the kids' talk earlier, we saw that if something's hidden, you should ask somebody who knows where it is. And shockingly, none of the disciples here turn to Jesus and ask him how this works. How is this possible for him? We know that the disciples aren't afraid to ask questions. They've asked questions throughout Luke's gospel. If they've got opinions, they're very happy voicing them, including Peter just back in verse 28. And yet somehow, for some reason, they don't ask Jesus here to reveal himself. When something's hidden, you need someone in the know to reveal it to you. And that's what we see next in verses 35 to 43. Have a look down at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And that sets the scene for us. So we're near Jericho, we keep moving towards Jerusalem, and we're told there's a blind man sitting there on the side of the road begging. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're that beggar. You're sitting there, probably as you normally do, on the side of the road, begging. And then, unlike normal, you hear this massive crowd going past. And you're wondering, I wonder what that's all about. And so you ask somebody in the crowd, hey, what's going on? Why are there all these people going past? And then they answer, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now remember, this beggar's blind. Anything he knows about Jesus is only something he's heard. He hasn't seen him. He has had to trust eyewitnesses, people who've seen Jesus for themselves, just as Luke calls Theophilus to do, the guy he's writing the letter to, and just like he calls us to do. And have a look here at the strength of this beggar based on eyewitnesses. He calls out to Jesus, and he won't stop calling. The crowd says, in verse 37, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And the beggar goes, nah, you're wrong. He calls out to Jesus, son of David. You see, the crowd is describing Jesus as a nobody from a backwater place called Nazareth. And the beggar is insistently calling out that Jesus is a somebody. He's the somebody. The beggar's words in verse 38 are a massive statement about Jesus. Son of David is a reference back to chapter 1, where the angel tells Mary that her son will have David's throne and an eternal kingdom. Son of David is the title of the promised king in David's line. Luke wants us to see that the blind man is saying something massive about who Jesus is. And as the beggar shouts, back in his shoes for a moment, he hears the crowd respond, shut up, be quiet, stop bothering us. But the guy keeps shouting. Just like the persistent widow from the start of chapter 18, the beggar won't stop asking Jesus for help, which is a massive contrast to the disciples, isn't it, who were completely silent. Now this beggar, I think, is probably used to being ignored and being uncared for, probably not used to people listening to him, and I wonder maybe if his hope's starting to slip away here. He's keeping calling, but he's not really getting anywhere. But then in another surprising and amazing turn, arms lift him to his feet, and voices say, Jesus commands that we bring you to him. And I reckon Luke wants us to see here a parallel that he's making with something that happens earlier in the gospel. That parallel is with Luke chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan. Both of these things happen on the way to Jericho. In both cases, you've got a man in need on the side of the road. And in both cases, everybody else walks past wanting nothing to do with him. But you see, back in verse 37, when the crowd said Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, they were entirely wrong. Because Jesus isn't just from backwater Nazareth, he's the son of David, and Jesus is most certainly not just walking by on the other side. Jesus stops the entire crowd and orders them to bring this guy to him. Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan who refuses to pass by on the other side. And isn't his tone in verse 41 just wonderful? What do you want me to do for you? And the beggar's response is wonderful too, and it's incredibly simple. Lord, I want to see. He calls Jesus Lord. Notice that? That's just another statement about Jesus' identity. And I think we can maybe learn something from the simplicity of his request. The beggar doesn't tell God how he wants the request answered, but he simply entrusts it to Jesus. And I wonder how often we sometimes ask God to answer us in the way that we think is best. Like, I've got this problem, and please answer it this way, rather than simply asking for what we need. I think this encourages us to be wonderfully simple with our prayers and requests to God. He knows what we need. Tell him what you need and trust him to answer it. If something's hidden but you can't see, simply ask for it to be revealed. And Jesus here answers the beggar's request to see. That's what Jesus is always like when asked for sight. And in verse 42, Jesus commends this man's faith. That is, faith to believe that he is the son of David based just on eyewitnesses. Faith to persistently cry out to that son of David. Faith to refuse to be silent or to give up. And as he's healed, the beggar looks up and he sees clearly the one who's healed him. And he responds in the only way that's possible, by praising God and following him. That's the natural result of clearly seeing Jesus. When Jesus is seen rightly, he compels following and praise. It's not another result that's possible. This miracle here, healing this blind man in chapter 18, is the last miracle in Luke's gospel. And unsurprisingly, it clearly shows Jesus to be the son of David. Zechariah's prophecy back in chapter 1 predicts that the Messiah will shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of life. And chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord, reading the scroll in the temple, reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Notice that line there about Jesus giving sight to the blind? Luke's last recorded miracle in his gospel clearly shows that Jesus is the Son of David and that he has indeed ushered in this kingdom of God. And in verse 43, amazingly, even the crowds transform by this. Those who a moment ago were saying, "Shut up, beggar," are now saying, "Praise God." Now, I don't think it's clear how much it is that the crowd sees or what they're seeing exactly, but they see something, and whatever it is, it leads to them praising God. Which again shows the contrast between the silent disciples and this beggar. The silent disciples who wouldn't ask Jesus to explain versus the persistent beggar who shouts repeatedly to Jesus, who asks for his sight, and then erupts in praise to God. Notice here, we talked about this a bit earlier, but notice that following and praising God comes from or out of seeing Jesus. So should we respond to Jesus by praising and following him? Yes, absolutely yes. But I want us to go back a step and make sure that we see Jesus really, really clearly. Because if we do that, then we're going to be people who will love to praise and follow him as well. And so the question for us is, are we asking Jesus for sight? First, for sight so that we see Jesus as who he is. So that we see him as the Son of David, God's King of his kingdom. So that we see him as the compassionate, generous, and good Lord, which we've seen all the way through Luke's gospel and all the way through the other gospel accounts as well. So that we see him as the loving Savior, who's been on this long and intentional journey to Jerusalem to suffer the horrors of verse 32 and verse 33 for you and me. He's the one who's certain to reveal himself to those who ask. And I wonder if you're here this morning and you wouldn't say he's your Lord, I wonder why that is. I wonder what it is that you don't see about Jesus. Well, my urge to you is simple. Ask him. Ask him to help you see him clearly. If there are things about Jesus that you find hard to believe, ask him to show you. The wonderful truth here is that Jesus will certainly reveal himself to those who ask him for sight. If you do see Jesus as God's Messiah, as the Son of David and your Lord already, then, friend, the answer is not to try harder to see him clearly, to keep looking harder and harder and trying to figure it out. Please don't try to do that or hear me saying that. Because that's not how this works for the disciples or for the beggar or for us. Rather, ask Jesus to help you see him rightly, to see him more clearly, to see greater depths of his wonderful character. This is kind of like putting on glasses. I was at a party at the end of last year, 80s disco theme, I think. And I had a friend there who had these heart-framed sunglasses. Now, when you don't have them on, you just see the normal things you see at that sort of a party. A lot of different colored flashing lights and people doing weird dance moves. But when you put those glasses on, every time you look at a light, you see a heart shape framed around the light. It's really cool. And I think what we must do here is kind of like that. We must ask God to alter our vision so that we don't just see words on a page. We must ask to see Him, to see His word as true and good, to see more depths of His character and what He's done for us, to see, as it were, hearts jumping out at us as we look at His word. Christianity isn't about seeing once or seeing things right and then we're done, we're good. There's always more depths to see. And I think, like the disciples, we're so prone to unbalance what we see or forget what we see or just see what we want. So ask Him for sight. Ask Him to help you see more of His character, to see more of what Christ won for you on that cross, to see Him clearly when everything in this life threatens to cloud your vision. Pray to see these things when you sit down to read the Word, as you start each day and on throughout it. As you face particular trials or difficulties or struggles with sin, in all these, plead to Him, Lord, I want to see You. Help me see Christ clearly now. I need to see You. So here perhaps some examples of how we might do that. Things we might regularly pray could be asking God to help you see more of the glory of the Son of Man. Glory that's indescribable. Glory that repeatedly throughout the Bible makes people fall in terror before Him. Think of Isaiah or of John in Revelation. Ask to see the unimaginable glory of Jesus. Or ask Him to help you see the new creation and His return as something that you should long for. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus as something that we should love, that we should love His appearing. Ask to see this as something which you love and you long for. Maybe there are particular situations where you find it hard to keep sight of Jesus, where the world attempts to crowd you out. When you're suffering or struggling in life, in whatever way, ask Him to help you see more deeply Jesus' compassion and love for those who are suffering. To see that Matthew 11:28, there is nobody better to come to when you're weary, when you're burdened, when you're broken, because Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. His burden's easy and His yoke is light. Ask to be able to see His great suffering on the cross, suffering for you as you struggle yourself. When you're struggling with sin, ask Him to help you see His wonderful forgiveness and grace when you attempt to despair over your own sin. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that when we do sin, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. Ask Him to help you see His wonderful forgiveness. And when we read God's word, ask God to help you see Christ, to see Him in as full and balanced a way as possible for our tiny human comprehension. Ephesians 3:19, to know His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ask to see and to feel the massive weight of His love and justice as He hung on that Roman cross. Cry, Lord, help me to see all the fullness of Christ. Not to see it out of proportion, not to see just what I want to see or to overemphasize my favorite bit. God, help me to see all the fullness of Christ. Those are just a few examples. They're in no way an exhaustive list, because there are just such depths to our Lord Jesus. And so let's be asking for help to see him more clearly and more fully as we read his word, as we struggle through our lives, our short lives on this earth. Make the persistent cry of your life, Lord, I want to see. And my brothers and sisters, as he gives us sight, and as we see him more and more clearly, we are going to be transformed into people who follow him with great joy and who praise him continually. And so let's ask for God's help that he would make us people like that. Our Father, we thank you so much for revealing the Lord Jesus to us. Thank you for how he stepped into history to die for our sins. Thank you for revealing him to us through your word. We love Jesus so much, Lord, and we long to see more of him. And so we cry, God, we want to see. Give us a great hunger to see your son more clearly, more fully. We know that we're so quick to forget what he's like or to become skewed in our vision of him. Lord, help us. We so easily have our view blocked by the world. And so, Lord, we cry out to you again. We want to see you clearly. Please help us. And help us to be people who, as we see your son so much more clearly, to be people who would love to praise and follow him as well. We ask this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen.